He is risen. He is risen indeed. Happy Easter. Over this past week, we began a week ago on Palm Sunday in the celebration of Jesus entering into Jerusalem, thanking God for his presence and his blessing in our lives. We then moved to Thursday in the intimacy of the upper room, where we pondered Jesus's selfless example of his love and his sacrifice, of his call for us to love one another as he has loved us. We followed him to the garden where he agonized over what was to come. We felt the sorrow of his disciples and his family as Jesus died on the cross. We understood the anxiety, the uncertainty, the bewilderment of his disciples and his followers on Saturday as it seemed that all was lost. But today is Sunday, and the stone has been rolled away, and the tomb is empty, and Jesus lives, and Jesus reigns. And so we can experience life renewed, life restored, life abundant. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Over these last 4 weeks, we have followed the road to resurrection, exploring the one grand story, the gospel, the good news. And as a recap, we began a few weeks ago with the good news that God created us to be filled with his goodness. Then came the bad news that our sin separates us from God. Last week, we were reminded that God does not want us to be separated, so he took the initiative in launching his great rescue plan. Jesus, the Son of God, himself, both fully God and fully man, came down from heaven and was humbly born a baby. He lived a perfect life without sin, although he faced every temptation that is common to humanity. And then seemingly as a result of his ministry and the disbelief and false charges of the religious leaders of the day, he went to the cross and died a criminal. And yet, what seems to be the tragic news of the gospel, the death of Jesus, is actually the entire reason he came. In his death, he paid the price for our sin. He took the penalty that we rightly deserve for our rebellion against our Creator. We cannot fix our separation with God on our own, so he did it for us. And so we come to the great news that we can ask forgiveness for our sin and have the wall of separation removed. And there we find new life. New life made possible because Jesus did not stay in the tomb, but rose again on the third day, defeating the penalty of death, defeating the power of sin. Our story today from Luke chapter 15 weaves its ways through these various threads of the gospel. And our one big idea for today, Easter Sunday, is this: restored relationship with God is the ultimate reason for grand celebration. Pray with me, please. Father God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this time that I have as I'm standing out here in your beautiful creation, Lord, celebrating life, the life that you give in your creation and your sustaining it all, Lord, the life you give Jesus and what you did for us in going to the cross and then rising from the grave. So today, as we look at this passage, Lord, I pray that you will speak to me anew and afresh. And I pray that the words that come from my mouth will be the words you have for us to hear, Lord. And that every person listening to this, watching this, Lord, that we will all draw closer to you. We will come to you, Lord. We will hear you calling to us, inviting us, that we will experience life, life abundant. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you are and all that you do. It is in your name we pray. Amen. So our first truth today is this: the journey home is paved in repentance. We begin with verses 11 through 19 of Luke chapter 15. Follow along, please. We read, Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" So this story comes in the context of three parables that were all told in response to the Pharisees' reactions to the choices that Jesus made about who he would associate with. Parables are earthly stories with a heavenly meaning, and Jesus was a master storyteller. While it is often called the parable of the prodigal son that we're looking at today, a more fitting description would divide it into three perfect arcs. First, there is the story of the lost son. Don't miss the audacity of his request and asking for his share of the inheritance, which would have been one third of the estate as the youngest son. And when given his share, unheard of while the father was still alive, he then takes it and sells it. That is the only way he would have had the money for this new lifestyle that he went forth to live in. All that his father had built, he simply sold it away. That part of the land would now belong to an outsider. And now, I grew up as a city boy, spending most of my youth living in rented places. But in my own reversed version of Green Acres, I married a country girl and left Times Square for fresh air. Once again, you youngsters might need to ask your elders about that reference. Now, this country girl, she was raised to value her family's generational land. And when we were given a portion of that land to build a house on, the land that I am now standing on, giving this message here today, I grew to understand how meaningful a gift that truly was. Now, in this younger son's rebellion against his father, every part dripped with insult and a slap in the face of his father. It's in essence, he was saying, "Give me what is owed me. I don't want to wait until you die. What you have built means nothing to me." We read this and we are shocked. But this is the heart of sin against God when we tell our Creator, "Your ways don't matter to me. I want it my way. Yeah, give me your gifts, but keep your rules." Sin is an insult, a slap in the face of a holy God. To fully understand the depth of what Jesus did for us, we must first understand just how serious our sin is. The younger son was giving no thought to that as he lived it up. No doubt the life of the party with this newfound wealth of his. But the money ran out and the friends likely disappeared. And he found himself in a most unimaginable place, feeding the pigs. This would have been totally against his upbringing, as pigs were declared to be unclean to the Jews. His physical circumstances were reflecting his life. Not only was he now physically dirty, unclean, slopping around in the muck and the mire, that was also his spiritual state. He was down in the mud, unclean, covered in the ugliness of his sin. And there he began to be in need. And the truth is, his need was tremendous all along, the same need that we all have, the need to come to a restored relationship with God, made possible only through Jesus. But how do we respond to this universal need? He said that he was no longer worthy. Okay? This is not about being created with value and worth. That's not what he was talking about here. This is about how we stand before God. Because we may be inclined to think, I am worthy. I deserve to not have any of these sins held against me. I deserve heaven. I don't do the big sins. I'm a good person. Thinking like this shows too small a view of the seriousness of sin, of the seriousness of God's holiness, and on our own inability to make it right on our own power. One of the criminals hanging by Jesus on the cross understood. In Luke 23:41, we read where he says, "We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve." That's that same word for "are worthy of." "But this man has done nothing wrong." It is this man, Jesus, who is the only one that is truly worthy. Revelation 5:9, we read, "And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation.'" Scripture says the younger son came to his senses, that he began to get it. It is a place we come to when we realize that life apart from God is not where true life is found. A place that is tired of the junk of life, of the consequences of bad choices, the broken relationships, the brokenness, the pain, the frustration, the guilt. It is the wake-up call moment as the Holy Spirit moves in our hearts to convict us of our sin, to feel the heaviness of living lives for ourselves and not for God. And it is because of Jesus that we are able to repent. We are able to make a U-turn back towards God. Repentance is our step in realizing salvation. Jesus provides this gift, and making forgiveness possible, we accept the gift. 2 Corinthians 7:10, we read, "Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret." The physical need of the younger son drew him to contemplate his life, his choices, his current situation, and an imagined better future. He came to the end of his resources, the end of his ability, the end of himself. Crisis can lead to confession and then to calling. Romans 10:13, the great promise, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Our next truth today is this: in his compassion and mercy, the Father declares abundant life. We continue with verses 20 through 24. We read, "So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Here the story moves from that of the lost son to the story of the compassionate father. In our passage today, we see not only compassion, but compassion that motivates action. The father runs to and embraces his son. The fact that he saw his son while far off implies that he had been watching for him, longing for his return. We see this longing from our heavenly Father for all of us. Ezekiel 33:11. We read, "As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways." We read of his great compassion that leads to action in Psalm 51:1, where we read this, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions." The word for compassion in the New Testament appears 24 times in 12 verses, and almost every use of it is in reference to the compassion of one person in particular. Any guess who? Matthew 9:36. "When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd." The compassion of Jesus. And in his compassion, he takes the initiative in our return. Jesus was clear in his mission. Luke 19:10. "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." As the lyrics of a song I was listening to, you know the drill, as I wrote this proclaim, it says this, quote, "Your goodness is running after me." As the son returns home, he admits his sin. He understands his spiritual states. He approaches in the truth of Ephesians 2:1. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath." Apart from God, we are lost. We are spiritually dead, separated from the fullness of relationship with God, a separation that, if not fixed, will follow us into eternity. But, praise God, our story doesn't have to end there, because that Ephesians passage doesn't end there. Hear the next verse, verse 4. "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." We have the great hope of John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish," literally, "shall not be lost, but have eternal life." John 10:28, "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish," never be lost. "No one will snatch them out of my hand." When we experience the forgiveness of sins made possible by Jesus, we will forever be found secure in the hand of God. And there we will find life. Notice that the younger son, upon returning and repenting, begins to experience true life, and life that stands in stark contrast to the emptiness that he had just experienced. He had been out of money. The land he was in had been experiencing famine. He was in the muck. But now, abundantly clothed, abundantly fed, and most of all, abundantly loved. This life, abundant life, was the mission of Jesus stretching to thousands of generations. John 10:10, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. The son had feared that he would have to live like a hired hand the rest of his life, but the father received him back fully as a son. Consider Romans 7:14. We read, those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. Today, may we celebrate that because of Jesus, we may experience relationship with God. A relationship where we are called sons and daughters of the King. Where the abundance and riches of God's mercy are available. His strength, provision, wisdom, hope, peace, joy, and eternal love. Our final truth today is this. May our desire be for all to experience the generosity of God. We conclude with verses 25 through 32. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. The story would have ended with a pretty nice bow after the scene of the father's declaration for his son and the banquet that followed that we ended the previous section with. Yet there is here another part to the story of the self-righteous older brother. And this part was particularly directed by Jesus to the listening Pharisees and teachers of the law. Here the son claimed that he had never disobeyed the father. Likewise, the Pharisees prided themselves on just how properly they followed every little letter of the law of the commandment of Moses and things that they had even added to that. Jesus told another parable in Luke 18:11, where we read, the Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. The older brother's reaction is a stark reminder that sinners are not just the obvious ones. And for you listening and not watching this, I am doing air quotes when I say obvious ones, those who fall off the deep end in a life of partying and drunkenness like the younger brother had done. The same sin problem exists in all people, even if they seemingly have it all together and aren't doing any of the really wrong, again, air quotes, wrong stuff. We all need to come to the place of seeing just who God is and aligning our heart and our priorities to live completely for the Lord. A place that is not just going through the motions, similar to the older son saying that he had slaved for his father and not experienced any generosity. May our response to our Heavenly Father be a love response, motivated by our clearly perceiving his overwhelming generosity poured out in his forgiveness and in his abundance. Don't miss the Father's generous response to his son in our story. Notice he once again goes out to one of his sons, this time to the older son. Just as he ran and embraced the younger one, he here goes out, takes the initiative with the older son, and his heart goes out to him. In this pleading, hear the same words, the same heart, in the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:20, where we read, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." In this story, we are warned against the heart of the Pharisees. They had a heart that was cold and hard to those who were living apart from God. Notice the older son here doesn't say, "this brother of mine," but he says, "this son of yours," distancing himself. He wants nothing to do with this sinner. But note the love of the Father that says, "this brother of yours is now alive." May we see those around us who are in need of God with a heart of compassion. May we know that we are all the same. We are all sinners in need of grace. As the story comes to an end here, let us remember that there is another brother in this story, the one telling the story. He is the one spoken of in the beginning of chapter 15, where we read, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him," him being Jesus. "But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" Jesus' first words of ministry recorded in Luke set the stage for what was to come. While at the synagogue in Nazareth, he read from the scroll of Isaiah. And we read in Luke 4:18, just what he says there. It says, quote, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then Jesus said that that scripture is fulfilled. The promise of that scripture continues in Isaiah 61, verse 3, where it goes on to say, "to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor." Our parable today ends with the father inviting the older son to come into the banquet. Jesus invites us to a banquet, as illustrated in his parable in Luke 14:16. says, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.'" May we come to the banquet in the response of the sinful woman in Luke 7:37, where we read, "When a woman who had lived a sinful life in the town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them." We are invited to take part in the great banquet. We are invited to taste and see that the Lord is good. We are invited to live in the reality expressed in the bread and wine of Jesus' Last Supper, his body broken for us, his blood shed for us, that we may experience the reality of the forgiveness of our sins. We are invited to walk out of the empty tomb, to experience new life in Christ. One scholar notes that our parable today ends with an uncertainty. How will the older brother respond? And in this, the author writes this, quote, "Thus everyone who hears the story writes his or her own ending by how we respond to the kindness of God toward sinners." May we act on the invitation of Jesus and come to him in repentance. May we celebrate his great love and respond in worship. And may we take up his mission to seek and save the lost, to be the hands, feet, and voice of Jesus in revealing his compassion to the world around us. And in that, may we celebrate every single life that is changed for good as they come inside and join the feast. Pray with me, please. Lord, thank you for this beautiful parable that you gave us that has so much deep truth to it, Lord, that speaks to so many people, Lord. God, today I just pray that we hear exactly what we need to hear, Lord. That we are reminded of our need for repentance, for forgiveness of sins, for restoration of relationship. That we are reminded, Lord, that this is your desire and your heart and your compassion, Lord. You call out to us, you invite us, Lord, to receive your good gift. God, as we experience that, Lord, may we be generous with others, Lord, who likewise need you, who need to know you, Lord, who need to experience new life in you, Lord, who need new hope, Lord, joy and peace. God, may we have your heart of compassion for them. And may we go out and speak love and speak truth and speak compassion, Lord, and our every action reflect that, so that all may come to know you, Lord, so that others may join the great banquet, Lord, praising you forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.